the common thought, especially for many folks, I guess, is that there must be losers if there are winners. If you've been in the church majority of your life, or even for a little while, you've either heard or witnessed, I bet, the fact that in most cases and in most churches, and also maybe civic organizations in other ways, in the giving and the serving, the minimum give and do the maximum. Plain and simple. A few people do the most work, give the most to the church, as well as to the other organizations. As we've been reminded during this commitment season by our commitment committee, we are a blessed church. We're blessed with opportunities of renewal. We're blessed with opportunities for stewardship, opportunities of service. You've heard some of those today. We're blessed to be together as the family of God. And yet we're also challenged as individuals. Challenged to open our hearts and our minds for renewal. Challenged to give of our resources. Challenged to set priorities when it comes to opportunities of service. Our parable today is about blessings and challenges. The story is about people and life situations. The parable is how three men used or failed to use the gifts, the talents given them. In other parables and stories, you know well that Jesus always seemed to focus on the least of these, the underdog, those who were down in society. You hear him cheering for a widow, a blind beggar, little old Zacchaeus up in a tree, a prodigal son, the poor, the children. Jesus is always a champion for the least of these. But what about today? The focus is on one who failed to become what he had the potential to become. As we look into the story, we just may be that one. What about you this morning? What causes you to settle for less than your best? Our story, our parable, is found in Matthew's gospel. Luke has a certain version of this as well, but they're both different. In the section that Matthew begins writing about the parable, Jesus is instructing his disciples to endure the difficult times that they will be facing ahead and to live in anticipation of his return. He is preparing them for what lies ahead. We have four characters in our story. A wealthy man who is preparing to go on a journey, a trip. And he is entrusting and turning over his entire estate to three servants, three slaves. This wealthy man gave each of these a talent. In Jesus' day, a talent weighed 80 to 130 pounds and was worth roughly 20 years' worth of an ordinary person's salary. A former Parker lecturer of ours has written about this parable and also spoken about this parable in our church. And this is what he assigns to the value of the parables. Paul Duke says, to one he gave 2.5 million, to another 1 million, and to the third 0.5 million. Pretty good sum, wouldn't you say? The return of the master is uncertain. The timing is unknown. He's entrusted his estate to these three. After a long absence, he returns and seeks out each of the three servants to discover what they have done with those talents that he has entrusted them. If you're following your Bible, This is exactly what the Scriptures tells us. The first two slaves do business with the master's talents by doubling his money. Although the first slave earned more than the second, he had more to begin with. Each has done remarkably well in their investment and what they have been given. They have performed according to their potential, and they have been faithful to do what the master required of them as he entrusted the talents to them. The master's response to both gentlemen servants is the same. Good and faithful. He invites them to enter into his joy. Christ invites him in to his joy. What about that third servant? As you've already heard and read, he's not so fortunate. In response of this slave, however, we, the audience, learn a little bit more about the master, the wealthy homeowner. He is, as Scripture tells us, a man who reaps where he does not sow, gathers where he's not scattered seed. He aggressively seeks to expand his estate and takes whatever he can, wherever he can, to make a profit. The bottom line is, whatever it takes and whatever it requires, he is going to make a profit. And these servants have served with him for years. They know he is that way. He even reprimands the servant for failing to invest the money with bankers. He might have gained a little interest. The third one didn't even do that. This third slave admits that he was afraid to lose the money the master had given him. To protect himself, what did he do? He goes out and buries the talent in the ground. May seem odd to us. I know of many people in years back stuff money under the mattress, in the pressure cooker, behind the frames, go home and look for money. He buried his treasure. The master is furious. He is delighted in the first two, and now he is furious. He had entrusted the servant with a portion of his property and goodwill in order that the slave would use his abilities that he had witnessed earlier in life, in order to turn a profit for his master. The slave was afraid to take a risk. Even though, if you think about it, risky behavior is part of what the master is all about himself. He reaped where he did not sow. He got profits where he did not see profits coming. Instead, the third servant attempted to secure his own well-being. And in the end, his unfaithfulness to carry on the master's work cost him severely. The master expected the servant to continue his business, to take risk, to make a profit, to emulate his behavior. Two servants were found faithful, and they are rewarded. Their faithfulness had increased the master's wealth and expanded his estate. A harsh judgment, a harsh parable, a reality of where we live out our lives. A word about this master. The third slave or servant seems to know his master as a ruthless tyrant, where in fact, the story shows him in a different light. I think we view this master as hugely trusting and very giving. He entrusted these great sums of talents to three of his servants, and off he goes. For some reason, it seems the first two slaves seem to get it. They know this about the master. They know he's trusting. They know he's giving. They are unafraid to risk the money. They refuse to play it safe. There is certainly risk and failure and possible loss of the master's money, but they know him and they know what he expects. So ultimately, two of the three do not fear a loss because they do not fear a generous and giving master. Jesus' point seems to be that the worst we can do is nothing. Just, we're here. We do nothing. The parable invites us to say, where are we? What about you? What about me? Where are we in this story? There are 5 and 10 talent individuals in this congregation and in our community, people we know. There are those who are very gifted who serve, and we are most thankful. But though something tells me that those 5 and 10 are often few and far between. You see, I think we're more like that third servant. At least that's where I see myself. Which brings to question, maybe God's biggest problem is getting one talented people to be fully human, to become what they were intended to have and do the potential that He has entrusted into our lives. Who of us have not met individuals who literally spend a lifetime wishing for what they do not have, only failing to see what they do have? We live in a world full of choices. The slaves and the servants in the parable had a choice as well. Two of them chose to respond to that which they had been given, knowing that the gift was given or entrusted to them. They wanted to make the most of it. It was not theirs to keep. It was entrusted to them to use. That third servant also made a choice. He chooses just to sit on what he has because he could not understand what he was given in the first place. And I think that's where it brings us into the story, for we too have a choice. Most of us at one time or another have lived through times of low self-esteem, lack of worth on our own part. We choose often to participate when we're in that mode on self-pity rather than focus on what we have or who we are. We cannot blame that third servant for going out and bearing his talent. Often we do not use that which we've been given. We see ourselves as small and average, not really measuring up to those other folks there at First Baptist Church. We're also quick to blame someone else. It's not my fault. I know the Master is and what He's about, and I was afraid. Ho Koon preached on this parable once from this pulpit. I remember him referencing fear and failure as part of the third slave's issues. Ho Koon went on to point out, we put such a premium on results that we cannot tolerate failure. I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. The line has a bit of relevance of judgment about it, if you think about it. Hoke went on to say, he asked how many people live a lifetime of playing it safe. And in his holy imagination, he shared with us, I just wonder what the Master would have said if the man had tried and failed. I wonder if he might have smiled and said, well, at least you tried. That's the way it goes sometimes. You cannot win them all. Don't be discouraged. I want you to try and try again and again. For us to not risk and to waste our life in safety is surely a life grasped by fear. Parker Palmer, who is a great spirituality person and theologian, writes, "We have places of fear inside of us, but we have other places as well. Places with names like trust and hope and faith. We can choose to live and to work from one of those places, to stand on ground that is not riddled with the fault lines of fear, to move towards others from a place of promise instead of anxiety. As we stand in one of those places, fear may remain close at hand and our spirits may tremble. But now we stand on ground that will support us, ground from which we can live with others and work with others towards a more trustworthy, more helpful, more faithful way of being in the world." And I would add, being church. We can choose to be afraid or fearful, or we can be burdened by what we do not have. Our lives are certainly burdened, and trials and grief are all about us, but under that we have the essential gift that God has given to each of us. In the parable, the master did not keep the money. He continued to give it away. Those first two servants received even more. More and more. For the first two slaves, they were freed to accept more. But the third slave was wrong about the talents and the money, and he was wrong about the master. One cannot live as if we were not gifted. For by the grace and the generosity of God, we have all been gifted. And those who risk in this parable do not lose, they are given more. This week our nominating committee will begin its work. It will begin the process of fulfilling the church's leadership for the upcoming year. You're gifted. You're part of the family. Are you willing to risk? We've just come through the Easter season. We've witnessed the marvelous grace and love of God. We live through God giving up His only Son to death on a cross only to be resurrected. This parable, this story is really, to each of us, a gift from God. For you see, God cares enough about each of us to warn us, as He does in the parable. Certainly, the parable affirms the inequality of talents and how some have more than others. But above all, maybe what we need to hear and hear again and again, and what we also do not hear, is that what we have is a joyous freedom and a grace given God. We have been given a fortune. But instead, we hide and protect from ourselves and others. We simply just need to go back to where we buried it, to dig it up, and give it away so someone can experience growth and life anew. We are called by God, through His enabling grace, to be all that we can be. And that victory will come, as it always has, by surrendering ourselves, all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, for the will and the purpose of a loving and forgiving God that touches our lives each and every moment. And my friends, those who are found faithful may just hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.